Morning. Hope you're doing well. It's August. Can you believe it? Where has the summer gone? Well, it's August, but it's still hot. So anyway, I hope you're doing well. Sad you can't join us on Sunday morning. You are missed. You are prayed for. Your presence is really longed for. But I hope this morning that the word from James will encourage you that even though we are not together, we can still be together through prayer. For prayer is a way that God binds us together and to Him. If you would now, please open your Bibles to James 5, 13 through 18. James 5, 13 through 18. Throughout the book of James, James has addressed the struggle to not believe God is who He says He is, and therefore not to obey God, not to follow through in the law, to love God and love your neighbor. James calls it double-mindedness. We would call it today vacillating in your faith, not so much that you actually believe, but vacillating in that you, the object of your faith, that God is who He says He is. And so now towards the end of James again, he's writing to those who are tempted to wander away from the faith or to question that is God reliable. And he's saying what you need to do is pray. Pray in every season and always and in every way. So if you would, James 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Please pray with me. God, thank you for this word. Help our minds and hearts to understand it. Help us to live it out. Help us to always pray, to pray in every season and situation. This is a heavy, hard task or heavy, hard passage, Lord. I pray that it would become understandable. Help me to preach it well. Help us to hear it and live it well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I have incredibly sensitive skin. It breaks out on occasion, and I'm itchy. I have to itch all the time. And so as to not lose my man card, I will tell you that is the only sensitive part of me, my skin. But a few years ago, a long time ago, I went to the doctor and he diagnosed my sensitive skin and he gave me this cream, this steroid cream to always use when I start breaking out or start itching everywhere. And this cream, I'll put it this way. When I leave home, I might forget my deodorant or my toothbrush or I might even forget one of the kids, but I never forget the cream. Erica, grab the cream. Don't forget it. I need it in case I start itching. So I always bring it. I never want to leave it behind because you never know when you're going to need it. We always need to be praying. It is the balm for our souls to pray, to connect to God, and to pray to connect to one another. James says what you should be doing, church, is praying all the time. It is a thing that God has given to us to bond us to Himself and to one another. James will say, APB, always be praying. Always be praying. And he'll tell us three reasons or three occasions to be praying in our passage today. But first, I want to say I'm thankful that Pastor Dave preached on prayer last week from 2 Samuel 7. He taught us about the posture and the petitions and the praise that we should give in our God-centered prayers. And I encourage you, if you haven't heard that, to go back and listen to it. And this week, I'd want to add on to that and build upon that and say, James is telling us how to pray effectively. how to pray effectively. You see, Dave said we tend to prayer is hard because it's we tend to reduce it down to deal making. God do this and I'll do that. Or our prayers are just self-centered, with no sense of redemption or God's glory in them. Though they are honest, they should be God-centered. But today I want to say also that our prayers we're unmotivated to pray because we forget the point of prayer. The point of prayer, God did not give us prayer so that we could have a way to get what we want when we need it. We can pray and ask for things. We should pray and ask for things in faith. But the point, the purpose of prayer is to connect us to the heart of God and to connect us to each other. That's why God gave us prayer. That's how God uses prayer. Sure, we can measure whether God has answered this prayer or that prayer and how he's answered it. But more than that, is our prayer life leading us into deeper connection with God, deeper appreciation of the work of redemption, the work of Christ on our behalf while on the earth and while ruling over the earth now at the right hand of God. I want for you to see prayer as not so much as a chance to ask God for things, but as a chance to go on a date with God. You go on dates to get to know somebody. And in our time of prayer, we are going to understand God and to know him more and to discover more of his character and his ways so we can fall greater and greater and greater in love with him. Pray always to know the Lord more deeply. Before I dive in, there's two questions I want us to consider today. One, when do you pray? Do you pray at the start or before something? Do you pray in the middle of something, perhaps while it's going bad? Or do you pray at the end of things? Or maybe in all occasions? But when are you prompted to pray? When do you think to pray? And the second question is, whom are you praying with? Are you always in solitude when you pray? Or are you regularly praying with people from the church and the body of Christ at large? James will give us three occasions for prayer. We will quickly hit the first two and spend a lot more time on the third one. So to begin with, James says in 13, part A, he says, if you are in a trial, pray. Now, trial here is different from sickness, which will come in a moment, but trial here is a sense of suffering, that there is external pressure or persecution being put upon you by someone else or some other system, and your response should be that of prayer. This is now the fourth time in the book of James that he has directly addressed what to do in trials. In the very beginning, in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, count it all joy when you suffer trials, for know that in those trials God is producing the character of Christ in you. So count it joy. He says in the first part of chapter 5, he says, when you're in a trial, a persecution, know that God sees the wicked and will judge them accordingly. So count it all joy. Trust that God sees. And he says also in chapter 5, he says, when you're in a trial, be patient with one another. Trials are hard. They bring out the worst side of us. And therefore, we should be all the more merciful and patient towards one another. So count it all joy. Trust that God sees and judges. Don't judge each other, but patiently endure one another with one another. And now four, pray. Pray in trials. On the whole, really of all of Scripture, what James is saying, and hear this, we confessed it earlier in Hebrews, that Christ is a sympathetic priest, meaning when he was human, because he has been human and is human now, he understands our suffering. He has gone through every trial that we have gone through and knows the suffering that they produce. Even more so because he was perfect and did not deserve to go through trials. But Christ is a sympathetic, empathetic intercessor for us now. And what we see in Scripture and here in James, throughout the book of James, is that through our trials, God is shaping our prayers to better connect them to Christ's prayers, to bring the prayers of Jesus, which are perfect, and our prayers, which are imperfect, but God is perfecting them through suffering, better together, better in unison. So that means in trials, which I'm a lot more fervent in prayer in a trial, or when I'm suffering, that those prayers God is using to further bind us and to more perfect our prayers to be in alignment with the heart and the will and the desire of Jesus. That's what God is doing in trials. So in a trial when your heart is suffering, turn to a psalm or a favorite hymn and pray it. And know that that is the, you can be confident that that's very nearly, if not exactly the same thing that Christ is praying for you in the midst of a trial. What a comfort in the midst of a trial that God is binding us more to Jesus rather than, as we might fear, separating us from Jesus. Whether it's a hard marriage, a wayward child, bad service at a restaurant or a long line, in every trial, though they hurt, God is binding us more effectively to the heart and the prayers of Jesus. That's why we pray. Secondly, if you're in a good mood, if things are going well, if you're cheerful or joyous, don't dismiss that occasion. In fact, use that as an occasion to pray. Might I be so bold as to say when the next time someone asks you, how's it going, and you say, great, stop and pray. It might be a little awkward at Costco, but it'll be of faith, right? And glorifying to God. Whenever things are going well, we should pray. We should sing praises and pray to God. It's good to sing praises to God. We shouldn't be quick to dismiss our times of joy and think, well, others are suffering. We shouldn't be joyful, but the joy and the songs are centered upon God as songs and prayers of gratitude. And those who are suffering need to hear that. Just as when you're high, you need to hear about the struggles of those who are low. We both need each other within the body of Christ to be reminded of the goodness of God in every situation. You see, it's easy to forget to pray in trials or to pray less fervently when things are going well, I should say. And we should use it as an occasion to pray more fervently prayers of gratitude and sing songs of gratitude, knowing that whatever goodness we have, James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17, is from where? It's from the Father above. Every good gift is from God, and we should spend time being thankful for those good gifts. I don't know about you, but this passage motivates me to work harder at recounting and giving thanks for what God has given me that's good, rather than always praying and only praying for what's hard. I need to pray more equally about the good as much as I do the hard. So I asked a question earlier, is when do you pray? And what we can see from James is we should always be praying. In every situation and occasion. I was thinking about this passage the last week or so, and my family was up in Helen, Georgia for a little short vacation with some friends, and we were following them going somewhere, and I didn't know where we were going, and I lost my friend because the traffic was so bad. And so we go to get our phones out, and there's no cell phone service. So we don't know where we're going or how to get there. And if you've been to Helen, you know there's lots of street names that are in German, which doesn't really help me a whole lot getting to where I need to be. So in the midst of much huffing and puffing, I will admit that, the Lord prompted me to pray. And I prayed very simply, God, will you direct every decision we make to get us to where we need to be? And the Lord was so good that a few moments later we got to right where we needed to be. And I'll tell you that I was more excited that God had prompted me to pray and answered that prayer than I was that we were actually where we were supposed to be at. I hate being lost. I hate it. But I was more full of gratitude that God had prompted me to pray. And I prayed that that would be the nature and the response of all of us in whatever situation, to be quick to pray. Be quick to pray and slow to freak out, as I am prone to do. I would say ask my wife, but I don't really want you to. If we could now, let's transition to the last part, where James says, when you're in a trial, pray. When you're happy, pray or sing. And now lastly, when you're sick, pray. And now what James will do is he will give a bigger definition of or a way to pray. Not just pray, but he tells us how to pray. Since this passage is pretty tricky, and there's some things that if we don't handle well could lead us to some misunderstanding and could cause great harm to our faith if we're not careful, I want to take them slowly. So to start with, I'm going to just go over the broad point of what James is saying. And then I want to come back and look at a few of the particulars of what James is saying that prove his point. To begin with, James says, this person is sick, super sick, unable to get out of bed to go to church. When the elders come, the language is that as they're over them, possibly in the bed, praying over this person. So they're very sick. And what they do is they call the elders to come and anoint them with oil and pray faithfully over them with the hope and expectation that God will heal them, the real hope that God will really heal them. And James says, if while they're praying, and if while you're in this weak condition, the Spirit brings to mind sin, confess it. And know that God has forgiven you. And then as James is saying this, you can see him think, but God works on two planes, the physical and the spiritual at the same time. And so James will switch a little bit now or adjust and say, but also, church, you should all be doing this. You should all be always confessing your sins to one another, and you should always be praying for one another. For God is at work in you physically and in you spiritually to heal you, to heal you of sickness and to heal you of sin. And James operates in this double plane here in this second part of this passage. What James is effectively saying, the point is, when you are physically sick, pray and ask God to heal you. And when you are spiritually sick with sin, pray and ask God to heal you. And just as sure as you are that Christ has covered you with his blood, we can be sure that God hears our prayers when we're sick, and he may, in fact, graciously and mercifully heal us. So that's the point, to pray for your physical well-being just as you pray for your spiritual well-being, and do it with the church. So now I want to come back and go over four of the particulars of this passage. And you might say, why? But I have seen misunderstandings of this passage lead others to have a hurt faith or to even have walked away from the church because of a misunderstanding of this passage. And I know that some churches, denominations, or other churches have abused or misused this passage to severely oppress those in the church. And that is not at all what God has in mind when he gave us this word from James. To begin with, James says, when you're sick, call the elders so they can anoint you with oil. James does not say, call an individual priest. He does not say, call an individual faith healer, as the Corinthians had erroneously thought or erroneously practicing. James says, call an elder from the church in which you are attending, who knows you, who knows where you live, so they can come and pray for you. An elder is an office in the church that is to be filled by men who shepherd your soul. These men have to meet three qualifications, or they should say they shepherd your soul in three ways. One is they lead by example. When you look at them, you think of Christ on the whole. They aren't perfect, but on the whole, they are an example to be followed, an example of Jesus. Number two is they teach you. They teach you the Word of God from his Word and also in your life. And number three is they pray for you. They shepherd you by being an example. They shepherd you by teaching you, and they shepherd you by praying for you. It's a gift to God from us that within the church there is an office of elder. And James says, when you are at your lowest, your sickest, when you are on perhaps your deathbed, these men are so trustworthy They have so much cared for your soul in the past that in this moment you will call them to come and pray for you. And James says they will anoint your head with oil. The oil is not magic oil. It's oil that elicits, or I should say stimulates, as another commentator says, faith. Douglas Moo, who wrote a commentary on James, says that the anointing oil is a physical action with symbolic significance. A physical action of anointing your head with symbolic significance. Meaning that what James is saying and what the commentator is saying is that when you are anointed with oil, it's the elders saying, God, would you please give this person special attention in this moment? God, would you give them special care? And would you bring them healing? And the goal is to stimulate faith and hope in you. I've seen it done, and it is a beautiful, sweet thing. It's not a magic oil that brings automatic healing, but it does bring out faith. God is good to give us this thing, to remind us and to encourage faith in us and from the elders in that moment. James says that you should pray next in the name of Jesus. This is not a prescriptive or formulaic thing. If you're sick and pray in the name of Jesus, James is not saying you will automatically be healed. But what he's saying, if I could connect it to the last part, is that Jesus is the true elder of the church that leads us, the shepherd of our souls that leads us. We pray in his name, for he is the one that envelops us and covers us and leads us and guides us and teaches us. He is the elder that our elders embody and point to. Just as they are praying to God in the name of Christ, we are too as well. And as we are praying in the name of Christ, it brings great humility and great hope. For we remember that, man, someday we're going to be raised from the dead. And we can hope in this moment that perhaps, possibly, God, in his mercy, according to his will, might actually heal you. Christ is our elder that we know right now is praying for us. That is good news. Now here's where it gets a bit tricky, is in verse 15. So let me read it again. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Who's the one that's praying in this passage? Commentators point out that it's actually the elders that James is referring to. They're the ones that are praying, so it's their faith that God is looking at. And it's not, do I have enough faith, though I need to have faith? It's, do the elders have faith? And again, to hold the office of elder, you have to be qualified, and that God has given you a robust and worthy faith that's been proven through time and that you've lived out and continue to live out. So it's the prayer of faith of the elders will save, or a better translation there is to heal. It's used throughout the Bible predominantly as a means of physical healing, not spiritual healing. So perhaps the faithful prayers of the elders will heal you to where you are raised up out of bed, not raised up out of the grave, but raised up out of bed because you've been laying in bed sick. And then James says on occasion, oh yeah, and if while this is going on in your sickened state, in your weakened state, the Spirit brings sin to mind, then confess it. Don't conceal it. It's a mercy of God to do that at this moment. So confess it with the elders while they're there and enjoy the forgiveness that God brings. Then James will, as I said earlier, he'll kind of broaden now and go, just as you've prayed when you're sick with the elders and you've confessed your sins to God while the elders are there praying for you, so don't forget that God works just as much on the physical or the horizontal as he works on the vertical or the spiritual. Just as He heals your body, He heals your soul. Just as He heals us in sickness, He heals us from sin. He really heals us from sin. James begins with the physical and moves to the spiritual. Begins even with the individual and moves to the communal. Don't confuse this passage, by the way. I meant to say this earlier. Don't think it means I have to have enough faith to be healed. Or if I'm not healed, it means I don't have enough faith. That's not at all what James is saying. Yes, we should have faith. Yes, we should seek to grow our faith and build our faith and guard our faith. But our hope is not in our faith. Our hope is in the God who is merciful and good to us, and whose will is being done, and it is good and glorifying to Him and good for us. So please don't read this passage and think I have to have enough faith. You should have faith, but your faith is in God and in His Son Christ, who has delivered us from death. So if I may come back now and say that it's good that God also rules over our bodies. God could use sickness in our life to show us our sin, or God could bring about sickness in our life because of our sin, or He may not. It is not a one-for-one ratio. Just because someone is sick does not mean they have sinned, though we know we're all sinful. A couple of examples. Think about Job. Job was righteous. And yet his skin broke out and all these boils and such. And it was because God was deepening his faith and teaching Job about himself. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And it reminded him to boast in his weaknesses and not boast in a prideful way. I don't think it was a result of sin that Paul had the thorn in his flesh or Timothy had a stomach ache. God was using that weakness to further their faith and their hope and even their ministry. But I might say this. When you were sick, you might undergo an MRI. And that MRI reveals things in your body that you can't otherwise see. And I would say that sickness is an opportunity for us to do a spiritual MRI as much as you are able. Allow God to use your sickened, weakened, hurting estate to do examination, to say, God, search me and know me even in this condition. Even now, Lord, reveal to me my sin so that I may confess and repent and further and further and further trust in Christ. To end with, James, as I said, goes to the communal. He says, just as you have prayed individually and confessed your sins individually to God, we should be doing that as a church body. The church body should be confessing sins to one another and should be praying for one another. Throughout Scripture, we see that confessing sins to each other is a part of being in the body of Christ. We are keeping short accounts. We're not letting the sun go down in our anger. We're going to each other and saying, what do I need to confess and repent of? We see that the church should be one of pursuing peacemaking individually with the leaders of the church and with the whole church in order to restore. And Paul says in Galatians 6:1, go and restore someone gently. So this idea of confessing our sins should be part of our practice, part of our church membership. Let me ask this. Is your church membership such that you are confessing your sins, your public sins, to each other, asking for forgiveness and offering forgiveness? And is your church membership such that you are praying not only individually, but also with others at the church on a regular, ongoing basis? Can someone come to you and confess their sins to you? And can someone come to you and say, pray for me? And you respond positively. I don't have time to get into why James points out Elijah, but I encourage you to go read 1 Kings 17 and 18 and look at why does James choose Elijah as an example of powerful and effective prayer. As you research it, I think you'll see that James was pretty wise in pointing out Elijah for a number of different reasons. If I could wrap up where I began, God gave us prayer, not so that we can get what we want, but so that we can be drawn further into His heart and further into one another. Prayer is an effective means of bonding us to God and bonding us to one another. And that's how God uses prayer. And that's what effective prayer is. Every prayer meeting should end with us delighting more in the character and the ways of God and more compassionate and aware of each other, regardless of whether we're actually healed or our prayers are answered or not answered. That's why God gave us prayer, and that's why we pray. If I could close with a short story, I was reading a book by Paul Miller called The Praying Life, which I highly recommend in preparation for the sermon. And Paul Miller recounts the story of his daughter who, before she was born, he and his wife were praying that she would be unharmed. But during her delivery, she was harmed. They had a bad doctor who didn't pay any attention to him. And his daughter was born with severe autism. And throughout his life, Paul Miller wrestles with why did God not answer that prayer as I prayed? Why did God have me have a daughter that has this autism? And it caused him severe frustration and pain for he and his wife, though they loved their daughter. But he tells later on in the book that he came to see that she was a gift in some ways, in many ways. That, you see, his family was getting ready to move because his daughter was always sick, and they couldn't figure out why she was always sick, so they were going to move. And upon getting ready to move, they had an inspection done, and the inspection revealed that there was a slow leak, gas leak, a carbon monoxide leak in the house due to a faultily installed gas furnace. And because of his daughter's autism, she was super sensitive to this carbon monoxide in the house, and it was making her sick. And Paul Miller recounts that if she hadn't had this, we could have been severely harmed. All of my family could have been harmed if we hadn't come to this realization through my daughter's sickness. And I forget exactly how Paul Miller puts it, but he says that God protected us from harm through her. God protected us through harm from her. He says, I never would have prayed that way, and none of us would have prayed that way. But God was at work. God was using pain and suffering to draw us in to His heart and closer to connect us to one another. That's why God gave us prayer, and that's what effective prayer is. Please pray with me. God, thank you for this word. Thank you for this hard passage with a simple message, to pray always and to know that effective prayer is to walk away more bonded to you and bonded to one another. Lord, protect us. Jesus, shepherd us now in this season of uncertainty. And we confidently know that you will. And we confidently pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Take care. God bless.